We've gathered this evening around the hearing of God's holy and unperishing word. We yet desire to uplift our minds and our hearts in prayer unto our Heavenly Father that He would continue to bless according to His will, to feed His flock for the honor and glory of His name. In the beginning, I want to join also with the brothers that have come before to bring loving greetings from my home congregation in Prescott Valley. Many that came, but also there are those of you that are left at home, and they asked that I bring their greetings here. And also, as we've been so preciously reminded of the unity and peace that we experienced there at the LLC board meeting and the annual meeting, God has truly blessed these days that we have experienced together. And He's even sent some of this cooling rain that we are experiencing now. And even for this, we can thank God, who gives us and controls the weather. I thought to read for our mutual study from an Old Testament text. It's from the second book of Kings, the fifth chapter, the first 15 verses, familiar words in Jesus' name. Now, Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by the companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then he went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him, and he said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. Amen. In this story of Naaman, we have heard he is and was a man, as the Bible described it, of much valor and had authority. He was the captain of an army for Syria. And Syria, during this time, had conflict with the country or the nation of Israel. And Naaman was very well respected. I'm sure if he asked for something to be brought to him, it was brought to him. If he commanded someone to go somewhere, they went somewhere. I don't know if I've personally, or perhaps you have personally, met someone of such a stature as this captain of the army. For those that know me, I work for the fire department, and I am a battalion chief, but I don't have the type of authority, nor do I feel like I have that type of authority that Naaman would have had. But then we read here how it said that, but he was also a leper. Leprosy in the Old Testament time was a skin disease. And I believe it's still prevalent today, but it's not so prevalent as it was during the time of the writing of this Bible story. And if someone was to have this skin condition where the early signs of it was these red spots that would begin to appear on their skin. And often the case was that leprosy would then turn into these white scabs. It would scale over, and then the skin of that person, and even down to the fingernails, and the nose would fall off of them, and eventually they would succumb or die as a result of it. It was considered to be incurable, unless there was some that were curable. And so it was curable for. So when someone was diagnosed or realized that they had been diagnosed with leprosy, we could say, and we understand, that that was a life threat. In some cases, we could perhaps think that leprosy could be kind of like what we have in cancer today. Many of us know individuals who have had or are dealing with or have been diagnosed with cancer. And when someone receives this diagnosis, it is scary. There's fear that comes with it. And one can even experience this thought that perhaps I will succumb to this and I will too die of this. But leprosy is also viewed as sin. When we think about the consequences or what is the result of sin, it is also death, a spiritual death, when one, as the result of sin, loses this gift of faith. And so this is why the instruction has always been and will continue to be that we care for sin as it attaches to us. Each one of us has our own flesh and blood, those things that our flesh is drawn to, those things that the devil is very aware of, what our flesh desires and what our minds desire, what our ears would like to hear and our eyes would like to see. And that is when we have been drawn, our flesh, as the apostle writes, when we are drawn away through the lusts of our flesh, it bringeth forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So as we study this scripture portion before us, we can look at this through eyes of faith and understanding of faith that Naaman was a sinful man. He found himself outside of God's kingdom. He was in unbelief. Doesn't mean that God did not bless his life. It says that God had given him deliverance unto Syria. He was able to be victorious as a military man. God had allowed him to have these victories, but yet he was still a leper in a physical sense and also in a spiritual sense. He was sinful. He had spots of sin that began to accumulate. And I'm sure he tried to use, as our text related of, he used different types of raiment to try to cover this. And the king of Syria had also learned that he had Syria. And so we can imagine that when such a high figure of authority or a person of authority in the king's command now had received his own personal death threat, that even the king of Syria began to try to figure out what to do. And then it said that the Syrians, battling with the Israelites or the country of Israel, had gone out and they took capture, as a result of those battles, a little girl. A little believing girl from the country of Israel. Took her away from her family and brought her onto the king of, or onto Naaman's house. And she there served as she was instructed, the wife of Naaman. And she served him, or her, for we don't know how long, but faithfully according to those instructions. Imagine boys and girls, young people, If you were in this situation, you, especially you girls, because the Bible here namely says that this was a little girl, what would you think? How would you feel? I'm sure for many of us, we would say, we would be scared. We would be fearful. We would miss mom and dad. Each one of us has a dear family. And I experience, as many of us older ones experience, grandchildren. And my wife and I, on this trip, we received news after the opening ceremony from one of our daughter-in-laws, our only grandson, who's 2 years old. He was watching the services here. And he asked his mother, "Where's Papa? Papa is me." And she said, "Well, I don't know, he's not there," but he kept insisting that, "Where's Papa?" And so then she asked him during the singing, because he's very intrigued by the singing. She asked him, "Can you hear Papa singing?" And he said, "Yes, I can hear him singing." That touched me. It touched me so closely, because not because I feel that I have such a great singing voice, but that I am counted amongst the brothers and sisters, the great family of God here, the singing throng of God. And so are you, dear brothers and sisters, dear boys and girls. You are also part of this great family of God, where the mother congregation, the spiritual mother, cares for you, cares for each one of us, and will always care for us. May each one of us always search for that and seek after that care of the mother congregation. Another example of this that came to my mind, of this faith of this child, also comes from our home congregation. Often at the services of God's children, and as we experience at these bigger or larger service events, we hear the voices of children during services. It's a beautiful sound. And for perhaps the tired and weary parent, mother or father, who is bringing their children to the hearing of God's word, when the children make noise, we can begin to wonder, is this a distraction? Well, recently I had constructed a house for a customer who is a single man, older man, doesn't have any children at home, and he had asked about living faith. And he wanted to come to the services of God's children. And so, knowing there in Prescott Valley, as many of our congregations experience, the increase that God has blessed our congregation with in children, and the noise that often happens during the services, I told him of the children that make noise in services. And he kind of smiled and he said, "I think it'll be okay." So when he was there for the first time, the children were faithful to their service of making noise during the service occasion. And as this man sat in the bench, he looked around and he smiled and he gave thumbs up. And he would smile at the kids and he would high-five them. And afterwards, I asked him, "Were you bothered by these children?" And he said, "No." He said, this is a church that's living. There's life here. Children bring life. And so even through the words of an unbelieving person, God can also affect them in that way that they can reveal unto us, his children, of the most important matter, which is faith, but also how we should remain simple and childlike. Because that's how God's children are. We are a kingdom of children. So this little girl here that was a captive still had the faith of a child of God. And she said unto this Naaman's wife, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of leprosy. During this time, prophets were known, and Elisha was known to be the prophet of this time. He was the mouthpiece for God. And the prophets were able to do many miracles. And so these words to the wife of Naaman, I'm sure, were a little glimmer of hope that perhaps now I can find some type of cure for my husband Naaman. And so she also brought this word, this message to Naaman and to the king of Syria. And the king of Syria said, go, I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and he also took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. Many of us, when we study these portions of God's word, we don't understand the value of what is written. I didn't study how much value this amount of money and gold was, but it sure seems like it's a big gift that the Syrian king was offering to the king of Israel. Just like the wise men in the story of the Christmas star, when they went to search diligently for the Christ child, they were led by God's word, or the star, towards Christ. But they, as they got closer to Bethlehem, they began to see the lights of Jerusalem and went there instead of Bethlehem. They diverted from God's word. Their own minds brought them to where the king was, because surely there would be something that would be found in the king's house. This is the same thing that the mind of man feels in our day. The understanding is God's kingdom can be found anywhere. Someone that is able to open the scripture and confess that Jesus Christ is their Savior, in their eyes, is something that makes them acceptable. But it's not according to what God's word reveals. Because the kingdom of God does have borders. And it goes from the heart of a believer to another heart of another believer. So we say, and we hear, that it goes from heart to heart. And so, instead of going to the king's palace, we can already see where Naaman should have gone straight to Elisha, because the little girl said that there's a prophet. And so, when they went to the king of Syria, we heard what happened. The king rent his clothes, and he said that Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy?" The king couldn't help Naaman. This seemed like an act of war. One king sending something, a special request to another king. And this king of Israel knew that he could not help. Only God could help. And so Elisha also received news of this. Elisha was the prophet, the mouthpiece of God. And he also had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes. And he told him, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Why do you tear at your clothes?" If we had someone, and perhaps there's someone here in the audience this evening, someone listening online, somewhere in this world, that wonders, how can I come into the kingdom of God? Do I need to bring a bunch of money? Do I need to bring special clothing? We know what that answer is. One needs to humble themselves unto repentance, ask for the forgiveness of their sins, and when they believe those sins forgiven, then faith begins there in the heart, the flame of faith that begins. And this is how one can enter into the kingdom of God. And so when this Naaman went, he found out that this prophet was there in Israel, Elisha. And so Naaman came, and it says that he came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. One cannot enter into God's kingdom on their own. They must come through the door. And we know that that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. One that tries to enter in another way, the Bible teaches us that that is like unto a thief and a robber. And so when Naaman came to the door, he came with his chariots and with his horses. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Elisha himself stayed in the house. Just as Jesus, he himself is in the presence of his children. He is here with us this evening, and he sends you and I, his messenger, to go bring these good tidings to one who finds themselves sick, full of sin, full of leprosy. Just think, during this time, Naaman had he was privileged enough that he didn't have to walk as other lepers walked. Lepers, during this time, would need to identify themselves, because leprosy was so contagious that even coming in the presence of another person, they could contract or get leprosy from a person that was infected by it. And so they would need to walk down the road and yell out as they saw people, "Unclean, unclean." And then they would have to wait until the people or person would walk by, and then they could continue. And then they were placed in a special place by themselves, isolated from everyone. Naaman came with leprosy on his chariot. We don't know what that chariot, whether he was carried there, but there were servants, I'm sure, that were with him. He had this privilege. And so when he came to Elisha's door, and the messenger came to him and told him, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou will be clean. What would we say to someone? Ask for your sins forgiven, and we will preach your sins are forgiven. In Jesus' name and blood. How was this message received by Naaman? It says that he was wroth. Naaman was full of pride. How can this river, muddy river of Jordan, cleanse me from my leprosy? How can you, brothers and sisters in faith, bring the message of the gospel, the heavenly message of the gospel, the forgiveness of sins to an unbelieving person, also to other God's children? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Is the age-old question. But God has entrusted this work unto his children and unto his messengers. And you, little boys and girls, you are wonderful messengers. You who bring this message of forgiveness to your moms and dads and to your brothers and sisters, I would encourage you, continue to do this. Bring this message of forgiveness, this example, to your moms and dads and to your brothers and sisters. We need that instruction. And so when Naaman was full of this pride, he went away angry, feeling that the rivers of Abana and Pharfar, which one of them, I believe it was one of the rivers came from Mount Hermon. And of course that has biblical significance. And so the rivers of Damascus were much cleaner water. In man's eyes. And so he went away full of pride, angry, bitter, just as perhaps some of those conversations that we've had with those around us when we discuss these matters of the forgiveness of sins and who can preach it, especially with those that are in unbelief. And so Naaman had servants. Naaman had those that took care of him. And they asked him, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? We have acquaintances. Each one of us have workmates, schoolmates, neighbors that are not God's children. And how many times have even they been examples unto us? I remember one example when I was there at the fire station. And I had told, and it's known in the fire service that I don't watch television, I don't listen to music, and I don't swear. And so one day we had run many calls, and I was tired, and I sat down in the Lazy Boy, and the TV was on, and I started watching it. One of my coworkers said to me, I thought you said you don't watch television. It was a good reminder. I got up, and I left from there, and I was able to care for those matters. It was a good reminder to me. Sometimes even our unbelieving neighbors can be examples unto us. They remind us of where that right way is again. And so these servants of Naaman reminded him that You could have done some great thing. He could have had you do something and you would have probably tried to do it, but because it's so simple, wouldn't you just go try it? It doesn't say how many servants were here, but it does say that Naaman was instructed to go and wash in the River Jordan by Elisha. What does it mean to wash? Well, many of us have used the showers here, especially the campers. And we usually go and we spray the water over us, or if we're going to go jump in a lake, we fully submerge our body. That's what I get as an image of washing. And he was told to wash himself 7 times in the River Jordan, and the Bible records that he dipped himself, or he dipped from the river. Now, does that mean that he just took just a little bit of water? Or did he cautiously do it? But I'm sure there was those servants of him that, now that they'd instructed him, that they wanted to witness this. And so we could see how they would have watched as he 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And he was clean. Clean as a little baby. A miracle. A miracle of miracles. God had extended his grace to one that had been humbled, who perhaps only had the strength to dip from those fountains of grace. How is it for you, my dear brother and sister? Do we come as the Bible so preciously instructs us? Do we come boldly to the throne of grace? Do we walk into a tent with sin on our conscience or in the hearing of God's children and yell out that I have sins on my conscience? The enemy of souls is quick to tell us that no one will understand. No one has done that before. And so often we find ourselves as Naaman, that we want to dip from that. We want to find that threshold that is found in God's kingdom is so low that we sometimes have to crawl onto that place of repentance. But when we do, we are made clean. When you, dear brother and sister, ask for your sins to be forgiven, all of those sins are forgiven in the name and blood of Jesus. And hasn't it been your experience that when you have had especially a close personal matter, or perhaps you have succumbed to your own fleshly desires, the lusts of your flesh, and you've fallen into sin and you perhaps carried that for some time, when you can finally find a confessor, father or mother, and ask for your sins to be forgiven, that it's as if a weight is lifted from you and you can feel free, like a free child of God, because you are. When sins are forgiven, they are not only forgiven here, but God in heaven forgives them too. And just as we heard earlier, it takes faith to believe that. And our faith is so small. Sometimes we have used illustrations that for the older ones, we use a candle, like one of those little birthday candles, and there's a small flame there. But then for the little children, we take one of those big candles with a big flame off of it, because that's how the children are. They are quick to forgive. They are quick to ask for forgiveness. And it seems that their faith is greater than ours. But it's the same saving faith that the little children have, that the older parents have, that the singles have, and that the elders have. We are all precious in God's eyes when we have faith. And so then Naaman experienced this gift of repentance, this gift of living faith, and he wanted to reward Elisha for this. He wanted to give some sort of credit, and what did Elisha do? No, this is for God, because it is God's work through and through, from beginning to end. It is not of man. And this is also why we, as God's children, learn that we give all honor, praise, and glory to God. Because God is the giver of all good things. It does not belong to man. And so Naaman was able to experience this grace, privilege of the gift of repentance and faith. Perhaps there is one that has been listening this weekend, one who wonders about God's kingdom and faith and the matters of forgiveness. Dear unbelieving friend, you have come to the threshold of God's kingdom. Here we are all sinners. We are not any different than you, but we are pardoned sinners because we believe our sins forgiven in Jesus' name and blood. And you, dear friend, here in this audience or listening there online, you can believe your sin of unbelief forgiven in Jesus' name and holy atonement blood. Today, if you hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, the author and finisher of your faith, you can believe your sin of unbelief forgiven in his name and his blood. Come and join the flock of God. We are traveling one day at a time, gathering those blood drops of Christ towards our eternal reward that awaits the child of God when we can exchange this gift of faith for a crown that has your name written on it when you are one of God's own. Prior to this service, we partook of the Lord's Holy Supper. And for those of us that were able to serve, it was a moving experience to see mothers and fathers, perhaps even some that whose spouse is no longer believing, come and for the strengthening of their faith receive the body and blood of Christ. To me, it was such a beautiful picture of the work of God's kingdom and the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And also how it seemed the line that came into here was endless youth. It was so touching. It is so touching to see how you, dear youth, you have that desire to come for the strengthening of your faith to the Lord's Holy Supper and be in the hearing and fellowship of God's kingdom, hearing of the word and the fellowship of God's kingdom. Continue traveling, dear youth, this way of faith. God will continue to bless your life as he can, and he will. And then you, my dear brother and sister, if you've come here this evening, perhaps with any lingering doubt of your own soul's condition, uplift your heart and believe all of your sins forgiven In Jesus' name and blood, all sins are forgiven. Believe that message unto peace and freedom and joy. You are precious in the sight of God. God will continue to care for you. And I, for myself, coming before you with my own doubts and fears, I ask, can I believe my sins forgiven? I desire to believe together with you. In Jesus' name, amen.